Usually helps if I turn these things on, otherwise I have to yell really loud. How are you guys doing tonight? Good. Well, I am excited to be here with you. As Chris said, my name is Aaron, and he had that conversation with me about junior high ministry and me coming on board, or I had that conversation with him, rather, over 5.5 years ago. Served faithfully there ever since. The Lord's done amazing things with it, and it's been instrumental in leading to this night here tonight. So if you would, with me, turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 21. We'll be in verses 12 through 17. If you are of the note-taking variety, the title of the message tonight is Taking Care of Business. Because we're going to see an instance where Jesus definitely took care of some business that needed taking care of. So I thought it was an apt title for the message. Really helps it click better. Matthew 21, verses 12 through 17. If I could just get a thumbs up from you guys, just some confirmation when you're there. That way I know I'm not getting ahead of anybody, because I tend to do that a lot. So I see some thumbs up. The lights are very, very bright up here. So if you have like a thumb ring by chance, if it could like reflect off of that, and then I could see a little easier. But just by the gestures of a lot of arms up, I'm assuming that means most of you are there. So we'll go ahead and pray, and then we'll dive into this. Lord, we thank you so much once again for this evening and for the blessing we have and the privilege we have, Lord, to gather here in your name and to study your word. Lord, I pray that as we look at this topic, Lord, we have before us of Jesus cleansing the temple. Lord, as we look at a very pointed and very, very poignant, bold portion of scripture, God, I pray that you would minister to us in this, that you would enlighten us, Lord, and convict us as needed, encourage us, Lord, in this time perhaps, and just please be blessed and honored and glorified in this time we have together as a fellowship to ultimately praise you through this time of study in your name. Amen. So I tend to do this a lot when I teach, so I'm going to do it for you guys too and open up with a question. I think it helps kind of break the ice a little bit. Have you ever entered into a task or a job you had or a project you had completely unprepared? Like you have something going on where it's like maybe you forgot about it or you didn't quite take it seriously, so you're getting into things and you realize, I did not have the right perspective on this. I am done for. This is it. I'm going to fail at this. An example from my own life, perhaps, came when I was 18 years old. I just started a new job, my first job, as a matter of fact, at a local car dealership here as a lot valet. Now, what that entailed and what my work was with that was mostly the cleaning and moving around of new and used cars on the lot, and getting them prepared for the customers who were purchasing them. It was a good deal of manual labor, a lot of working with my hands. Anyway, I got a call 3 days before I was set to start training for this job, and I was told that I'd be receiving uniforms around a week or so after I started, but until then, just a dress casual. But at that time, unfortunately, my idea of casual and their idea of casual were completely different casuals, and more so the error was on me. Because when they said casual, I'm thinking business casual, I'm thinking dressy. And I'm not thinking about what this job is going to entail. So it wasn't a bad intention necessarily on my part, but it was not a lot of common sense on my part. That's a consistent fault of mine, the more you get to know me. So I showed up on a Wednesday morning for this job, first day, brand new on the job, so excited. And I'm wearing a nice purple dress shirt, my nicest pair of jeans, and some black dress shoes. Needless to say, my lack of common sense did not work out for me. My dress shirt and my dress shoes, well, they weren't so dressy by the end of the day. After 6 hours of sweating as I walked back and forth across the lot and cleaned countless cars, I lost count at some point. And my nicest pair of jeans were not very nice by the time I clocked out for the day. I went into the work ahead of me very unprepared. I did not use my best judgment. Too often, we do the same exact thing, though, in our service to the Lord and in our daily walk with him. We'll look at something that maybe he's called us to do, a step of faith he's called us to take, and we just kind of enter into it ignorantly, not kind of getting the volume or the depth of what we're doing, and so we don't prepare ourselves for it. We don't, you know, pray up and get encouraged in it. We maybe even have all this unconfessed sin and all this bitterness and destructive lifestyle choices on our backs. And we walk right into the mission field as if nothing is wrong and everything is just peaches and cream and it's going to work out great. But what we're going to see tonight is that we cannot treat our relationship with God as a mere get-out-of-hell-free card. Our salvation came at a cost, and we're going to look very, very deeply at that cost here in these scriptures we have. In our text here, we see that Jesus has just entered into Jerusalem, and the beginning of what many call Passion Week has come upon them. The final 7 days in the life of Jesus have commenced. And after his triumphant entry has completed, he wastes no time in taking care of business. So let's pick up in verse 12 of chapter 21, where Matthew writes, "Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, 'It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves.' Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant and said to him, 'Do you hear what these are saying?' And Jesus said to them, 'Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise?' Then he left them and went out to the city of Bethany, and he lodged there." So no fancy introduction needed for this section of scripture. Jesus saw corruption in the temple of God, and he was infuriated. But not only was he infuriated, Jesus was not about to let his righteous anger just blow by like a leaf in the wind. He knew action needed to be taken, and so he took it. Mark 11 also tells a different perspective of this story. You don't have to turn there, but it gives us a couple of other details on this story. One of these details is that as part of this temple cleansing, Jesus overturned the tables of the money changers and also the seats of those who were selling doves as he was driving these people out. The level of fraud going on within the temple was immense. It was such a level of extortion and inflation that Disneyland would be jealous. Delayed reaction, but it works. All right, thank you for getting there with me. Thank you. That I feel very much better now. A Scottish theologian by the name of William Barclay illustrated the level of fraud within the temple by saying this. He went and he did the work of equating the currency of that time in the Roman Empire to the currency of his native Scotland. And he said this. He said, "A pair of doves could cost as little as 4 pence outside the temple, but as much as 75 pence inside the temple." That's an inflation rate of 1,875%. That's more than college textbooks. That's more than your tickets and your passes to Disneyland. It is an unreal, unheard of level of fraud and deceit. The money changers then would do currency exchanges, exchanging Greek and Roman money for the Jewish money that was used in the empire at that time, but almost always doing so at dishonest rates and keeping what should have been exchanged as their own profit. It was fraud, it was deceit, it was greed, and it was flagrant disrespect for the authority of God within the temple. So Jesus was very seriously angered about what he saw going on in his father's house. You know how you'll see a story on Facebook that makes you angry, but you're not about to actually do anything about your anger? Like it infuriates you, so you hit that little fuming red face emoji to show that you're angry with the story and you scroll on your way, or you leave a couple of petty comments on it to let people know how infuriated you are by what you just read. It wasn't actually that kind of anger that Jesus had. It wasn't a petty anger. It was a righteous anger. His anger was toward the corruption and the injustice and the complete distortion of the purpose of the temple of God. A different perspective to get on this is remembering that you are a temple of God yourself. 1 Corinthians 6 tells us that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, meaning for the believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. It is the presence of God within you. Why do I bring that up? Because when Jesus saw rampant sin in the temple of God, he was willing to make himself look like a raging lunatic for the sake of cleansing the sin from the temple. He wasn't being sneaky and just kind of like kicking over tables, you know, like nudging them as he walked by, trying to be subtle. Jesus was not about to do subtle in this temple cleansing. he was overturning, literally from the bottom, flipping these tables over and all of their contents just flying about the room. He was picking up that table and flipping it and reversing it. That's not a mild choice of words here in the Bible, to overturn this table. It speaks of him giving the effort with all of his strength and all of his weight to flip these things over, not caring what is on them, not caring who's in the way, and just letting the money of the money changers and the money of those selling animals for sacrifice just fly throughout the place. Think about it. If this would have taken place in 2018, like really picture this in a modern context, Jesus Christ would have been a viral internet sensation within 45 minutes. Hashtag crazy Jewish table flipper would have been trending number one on Twitter by noon. There would have been copycat videos of other people impersonating Jesus by the end of the day. I mean, this is that, it's that level of just craziness going on in the temple. My point in all of that is this, though. Jesus saw sin in the temple of God and stopped at nothing to eliminate it. So what then are you doing about the sin in your own temple of God? Is the risk of public humiliation for standing against sin too much for you to handle? Is the prospect of losing a relationship with a friend or a loved one perhaps too scary for you to call out the sin and repent of it? Are you so afraid of your family members thinking differently of you that you sit silently as their sins consume them? Or are you just having too much fun with your own sin right now and you frankly don't want to give those sins up even though you know they're wrong? Jesus was flipping over tables and chairs to get rid of the sin in his Father's house. We then should be doing more than simply rationalizing our sins or ignoring them or diving headfirst into them. Not one excuse in this world will be worth a single penny at the foot of the cross. The only productive thing you can do with your sin is repent of it and get it out of your life and cleanse the temple of the Holy Spirit that you are. What we see, however, after this cleansing is something beautiful happening. After all these people are chased out of the temple, after the fraud has been emptied from God's house, we see what happens next in verses 14 through 16. Let's reread those together. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise?'" After Jesus cleanses his Father's temple, we see the work of God begin in the temple. Healings are being done. Worship and prayer are taking place. Once you allow Jesus Christ to cleanse your life of sin, his work begins. We see a lot of biblical precedent for this. A great example I see of this is in the book of Jonah, where we see the prophet Jonah rebel against God after being commanded to preach in Nineveh. Jonah's sin and rebellion almost resulted in an entire ship full of sailors being sunk in the sea, and in Jonah himself being swallowed by a great fish. It's only after Jonah repents while in the belly of the fish that Jonah goes and preaches Nineveh in obedience to God, and the entire city of Nineveh, which at that time was estimated to be about 600,000 people, the entire city of Nineveh followed God as a result. Sure, you can try to play the game and play the balancing act, if you will, and serve the Lord while you're having this love affair with your sin, but it will fail. Your masquerade will be uncovered. Your shame will be revealed. You can try to double down on your sin, refuse to admit your wrongs, but that too will fail. And you will destroy your life, and you will destroy your witness as a believer in Jesus Christ by doing so. You cannot walk with one foot pointed at the world and all of its sin, and the other foot pointed at the cross. But when you repent of that sin, and you allow the Lord to do a genuine work of saving grace within you, let me tell you, it is a beautiful thing. Ask any other follower of Jesus Christ in here, and they will tell you, a beautiful thing happens. You see like a night and a day difference between walking in the darkness of the world and walking in the light of Jesus Christ. You see him begin to transform your life, removing the desires to sin that you used to have. You see him developing the gifts that he's given you that you didn't even know you had before you came to him. You see the healing he's done in your life. You can't help but worship and praise him in all that you do. But what also happens after you repent of that sin? It's not just all peaches and cream once again after you come to Jesus Christ and everything's just utopia. not everything's going to be perfect. And in fact, it actually gets harder, because what also happens once you repent of your sin is your flesh, your sinful nature, tries to rise back up. A spiritual war breaks out. The sin nature of yourself versus the Spirit of God within you. We see in verse 15 that when the blind and the lame enter the temple, and when the children began to praise the name of Jesus, the Pharisees, the religious hypocrites of their time, were furious. And not the same kind of furious that Jesus was. They did not have a righteous anger about them. They had indignation about them. It says here in the scriptures that they were indignant. They were furious that Jesus was breaking up all of their rules that they spent so much time adding to gospel. The Pharisees hated that the children were praising Jesus as God, because the Pharisees were so used to using children as their own political ploy to praise their idea of God. The Pharisees would never have allowed the blind and the lame in the temple, because they considered them unclean. They were a distraction to this scheme they were operating in the temple. It says here in verse 15, I mentioned this again, that they were indignant at this. Webster's dictionary defines the word indignant as meaning feeling or showing anger or annoyance at what is perceived as unfair treatment. The Pharisees then, if you apply that, they were annoyed by Jesus, because he was bringing righteousness and he was bringing truth to the temple where it belonged, rather than the fraud and the lies that the Pharisees spent so much time and work filling the temple with. The Pharisees were making a financial killing within the temple, within their overpriced doves and their dishonest currency exchanges. Their level of price gouging was absurd. They knew they were corrupt, and they knew Jesus was out to oust them from power, that Jesus was on a mission to bring truth and to bring light to the Jewish people. If you still aren't seeing how deeply evil these Pharisees were, consider this. The Pharisees had no problem with people emptying their pockets just to make their sacrifice. The Pharisees had no problem with lying to people about how much money their currency was worth. The Pharisees had no problem keeping all the money that they were making off of their lies. They didn't view it as any sort of big deal. But once little children come into the temple and start praising Jesus' name, once blind people are able to see and lame people are able to walk, that was where they drew the line. That was too much for them. That was enough for them to handle. And so they confront Jesus on that. They ask him if he hears what these children are saying in their praises. And they know full well, though, that he can hear them. They're not asking him, like, do you hear them? Like, are they being too soft? Can they get a little louder for you? I want you to hear what they're saying. They know Jesus can hear them. They're just angry that they're saying things that they don't agree with. So their question to him is more asking if he has the nerve and the gall to think that he can just end their corruption at a moment's notice. And Jesus comes back with the clapback of the year. He quotes Psalm 8:2, using scripture against them. And I can't help but envision this in my head, with Jesus just kind of having like a touch of sass as he's saying it to them, like as he's responding. Like not any sort of malicious intent, but just like knowing, like, yeah, this is correct scripture. I'm giving it to you to prove how much you're twisting it. It's not just a hashtag sassy Jesus moment here, though. In responding how he did, Jesus accomplishes several different things. By saying that out of the mouths of children is perfected praise, Jesus is using the Pharisees' own political ploys against them. See, the Pharisees would use children to shout their praises and make themselves look good. The same sort of image you might get of like some typical sleazeball politician with his slick back hair kissing a baby on the forehead for a photo opportunity. That's kind of the idea of what the Pharisees are doing here. Children were nothing but a tool by which the Pharisees could spread their twisted and deceitful propaganda that they pulled from the Bible. So Jesus fires it back at them, using it correctly, knowing the truth of God's word, because he is God. But even more than that, he is proclaiming once again that he is God. He's proclaiming the worship coming from the children to be correct. Not just that he can hear them, not just that they're fulfilling scripture, but that they're correct in saying Jesus is God. And this infuriates the Pharisees even further. When you proclaim the truth of God in your life, and you deny yourself the sins that used to enslave you, your flesh is going to try to revile and try to attack. Satan absolutely hates when people use the truth of the word to say no to sin. And because Satan is the father of all sin, the father of all lies, what do you expect him to do when you repent of your sin and allow God to work within you? He's going to launch back at you an attack. He's going to try to get ugly and make things difficult on you. It's going to get hard. But did Jesus cave to the Pharisees? No. Did Jesus let them have their way? No. What he did was he went into the work before him after that. Jesus knew what was going to happen just 5 days after this encounter and after this cleansing of the temple. Jesus knew that when it says in verse 17 that he went and lodged in Bethany, when he went to lodge with Mary and Martha, that he was going there to prepare. But he wasn't going to prepare poorly. He wasn't going to prepare with a lack of common sense like I did by dressing for a wedding to go clean cars for 6 hours. He went to prepare to give his life for our sins. The very fact that repentance is able to remove sin is because of what Jesus went to go do on the cross just 5 days after this story took place. The very fact that we are not damned where we stand is because 5 days after Jesus cleansed the temple, he was treated like the dirtiest of sinners and brutally slain on the cross for you and for me. We're set to take communion here tonight, and it's in remembrance of what Jesus did for us on the cross. You see, 5 days after Jesus cleansed the temple, he was illegally arrested in the middle of the night after he finished praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then illegally placed on trial against all Roman laws set up for the court system. He had no witnesses to defend him with all of these accusations flying against him of blasphemy, which is falsely claiming to be God, which was not what Jesus was doing. He, in fact, was God, and they refused to see it. He was then illegally convicted of this crime and sentenced to crucifixion on the cross. And that wasn't even the worst of it. If the shame of being worked over completely against was not enough, then he was beaten. Oh, Jesus was savagely beaten. He took 39 lashes from the cat of nine tails, a whip with bits of glass and metal and bone embedded within it. This whip would rip flesh right off of bone just from one lash, and he took 39 of them. It tore Jesus' back open. It exposed flesh and organs that were never meant to see the light of day. He was then mocked as men placed a cloth over his head and took turns hitting him, mocking him, saying, "If you're such a prophet, tell us which one of us is hitting you." And if that wasn't enough after that, after he's been maimed in this beating before the cross, after he's been mocked and beaten and humiliated, he then has to carry his own wooden cross up the hill to Calvary where he would be crucified. But this is not just your typical, like, that you kind of see in somebody's front yard on Easter, this beautiful, smooth, sanded down 2x4 made cross that Jesus was carrying. This was a rugged, thorny, wooden piece of just tree upon his back. It was a rough hunk of wood that he had to now drag all the way to his own death. He dragged that cross upon his back until he physically no longer had the strength by which to do so. And once that cross got to the hill where he would die, he was then nailed to it. You would think that he had no more blood to give from the beatings he endured, but he gave all that he had even furthermore. Blood poured from his wrists and from his feet where the nails went in. Blood poured from his head where he then had a crown of thorns like just smashed and jammed into his skull. Blood poured from his body until he could no longer even lift himself up to breathe to stay alive upon the cross. And even when he died, his side was pierced with a spear where blood and water then poured out. But the worst on top of all of that, you're like, what, it gets worse than that? Yes, it gets worse than that. It gets worse than the humiliation. It gets worse than the beating and the scourging. Because what happened after that is Jesus, the perfect, spotless, righteous Son of God, took all of our sin upon his shoulders as the perfect sacrifice that could not be sold at overly exorbitant prices within the temple. He took the place as the perfect sacrifice, the ultimate eternal sacrifice for all of our sin, so that we would not have to endure even a fraction of what he endured on the cross. Jesus left the temple knowing that that was the work and the fate awaiting him. And he still went into it because he knew it was the only way we could ever have our sins forgiven, that it was the only way we could be saved from the sins that we deserve to die for. We all deserve the death that Jesus went through. That's the price of our sin, is death. But Jesus served as that death so that we would never have to. Why? Because our God wants a relationship with us. Our God wants more for our lives than slavery to sin. Our God wants us to spend our lives loving him rather than loving sin. Our God wants us so much for us to be with him in heaven forever that he had his perfect son, Jesus Christ, die in our place as brutally as he did. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't really know why. Let me tell you, you're not here by accident. You're not here because you just stumbled upon this church and wondered, eh, whatever, I'll go in. Let's see what happens. Not because somebody dragged you here with the bribe of free dinner afterward. You're here by divine appointment. God has brought you to this church, to this sanctuary, to this body of believers tonight because he wants a relationship with you. He knows you and he loves you deeper than anyone on this earth ever could. He sees you where you're at in your life with whatever sin has corrupted the temple meant for the Holy Spirit to dwell inside. And he wants to radically clean that temple out and transform your life. He loves you so, so much. But to get to that point, you have to leave your sin behind you. You have to call it out. You have to acknowledge that it is sin. You have to stop making excuses for it. You have to stop blaming the rough childhoods you had. You have to stop blaming the people who introduced you to the sins that you struggle with. You have to stop blaming your present circumstances. You have to stop blaming everyone and everything else outside of yourself. You have to acknowledge that your sin is sin, and you have to abandon it. God's word tells us in Romans 10:13 that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and it does not matter how much sin you've had in your life. It doesn't matter if you are rich or poor. It does not matter if you are young or old. It doesn't matter what your present circumstance is, what your skin color is, because we are all equally in desperate need of a Savior. And tonight you can come to know that Savior, be freed from your sins once and for all. Have them separated from you as far as the east is from the west. And even then, furthermore, because you're here tonight on this particular given night, you can celebrate that sacrifice Jesus made for you and celebrate your newfound salvation by partaking in communion with us. Do not leave this place tonight without confessing your sin, without asking forgiveness of it, and choosing to follow Jesus. It will be the greatest decision you ever made and the greatest decision you will never regret. Take care of business tonight. Abandon your sin. Let Jesus cleanse that temple of the Holy Spirit that you are and invite Jesus in. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you tonight once again, so grateful and so thankful, God, that we've been able to gather here together, studying this passage together, learning about the cleansing of the temple together. Lord, seeing that you did this because you knew that that sin had to be eliminated. You knew that the temple was not the right place for these things to be taking place. We know that as you flipped over tables, as you flipped over seats, as you let money fly about the place, you did it because you knew that sin needed to be rid of so that your work could take place where it belonged. Lord, I pray that same healing tonight upon those who need it. I pray that same desire to worship you and praise you tonight on those who need it. I pray that those who wish to call on your name and be saved would do so tonight. That, Lord, this would be a time that the excuses are over. That people let their hatred go. People let their bitterness against their relatives that crossed them or their ex-spouse that crossed them, they would let it go. That they would let their lust go, that they would let their wrath go. That they would let all of these sins, Lord, that they would be struggling with, go. Cast them upon you because you died for them and because you care so much for us. That, Lord, this would be the day of salvation for those in here who do not believe. And to those in here who do not believe, as we continue with our heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, if you've heard these words and you know deep down that they're applying to you, don't ignore it. Don't shake it off. You're here tonight by divine appointment. You are here to be saved tonight. As we prepare to take communion tonight, this is a meal designed for the body of believers. Jesus took of this meal with his disciples before he went to go die on the cross for us. It is a meal meant only for the believers in Jesus Christ. If you are here tonight and you are not saved, I would implore you that you would be saved tonight. That you would take the sins that you have and finally just cast them aside once and for all. And let the Lord do his good and pleasing and perfect work within you. So if you want to cast your sins out tonight, if you want Jesus to cleanse you tonight and bring you to a saving knowledge of him, raise your hand now so that we can pray for you and bring you into the body and bring you into the fellowship, Lord, that we have. If you'd like to have your sins forgiven tonight and know that you will enter into a kingdom of heaven with Jesus Christ after you die, lift your hand up and let him save you tonight. Is there anybody here tonight? Is there anybody here tonight that would like to call on the name of the Lord and be saved? Anybody here that maybe needs to make a recommitment to the Lord? I see you there in the back. God bless you. Anybody that perhaps needs to make a recommitment to the Lord, reestablish the salvation that they once had. Maybe you've strayed from the Lord. Maybe you've lived a life of sin, even though you've been saved at one point, you know that you need to come back and make things right because your life has just been falling apart and it's been a mess. Is there anybody that maybe needs to recommit their lives to Jesus Christ tonight and allow him to cleanse their temple once again? I see you here in the back as well. God bless you. And you as well. Is there anybody else here tonight that would like to call on the name of the Lord and be saved? I see you. Anybody else? Don't be afraid to let him work tonight. What he wants to do is a good and pleasing and perfect thing. I see you there in the back. God bless you. He wants to do beautiful things within you, establish beautiful gifts that you have. Is there anybody else tonight that would like to take that step towards Jesus Christ tonight? For those of you who did raise your hands, you can put them down. For those of you who did raise your hands, or perhaps you wanted to raise your hand because you do want to make that change, but you didn't raise your hand, but you still want to make that change, you can still make that change tonight. Know that as you have raised your hand, or as that change has taken place within your heart, it is your faith in the saving grace of Jesus Christ that has saved you. I'm going to lead you in a word of prayer that would ask Christ to come into your heart and to guide your life. It is not this prayer itself that saves you, but it is your own faith that you've placed in Jesus Christ and your decision to have him cleanse you of your sin that has saved you. So if you raised your hand or did not, but would still like to receive Christ, repeat this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, Lord, I confess that I've sinned. I've done wrong in your sight. And I need forgiveness. I know that my sin is wrong. I know that I need you as my Lord. I need you to come into my heart, to change my heart, to cleanse me of this sin, and do a beautiful work within me. God, please lead me and guide me through all of my days that I would always follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Welcome all of you, those who prayed. Welcome to the family of God. We're excited that you can now partake in this celebration with us as we go into a time of worship now to reflect on the work that Jesus did on the cross. As we hand these elements out to partake of communion, you can stand, you can sit, you can kneel, lift up your hands, however you feel the Lord leading you to worship tonight. Just as we take these couple of songs to praise his name and remember what he's done, feel free to worship as you feel led.